pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that here we are again looking at your word. And thank you for all that we've seen in the book of Revelation. Now as we go back to Mark, maybe we expect it to be a little easier on the ear, a little easier to understand. But we pray that you would still challenge us in our hearts. Encourage us about the Lord Jesus. Help us to see him and understand his will, his kingdom, your purposes. We pray that you'd build us up in Jesus so that we're more firm in our faith, more able to speak of him, more able to keep going, standing firm as followers. I pray this in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Well, yesterday the South African rugby team were beaten by Japan. Whoa! It was a disaster for South Africa, wasn't it? Japan, I think, had never won a World Cup match, is that right? Oh, okay. And South Africa had won the championship. So the South Africans must be thinking, what kind of disaster have we got ourselves into? And at this stage in Mark's Gospel, Jesus' disciples may be wondering something similar. Here in chapter 4, the kingdom is looking a little bit weak. Jesus' newly appointed disciples, the 12 apostles, are probably wondering, what kind of disaster have we got ourselves into? Because back in chapter 3, he got his followers together, chose 12 to be with him, the 12 apostles. And what happened next? Did they waltz into Jerusalem with bands playing and a great swathe of popularity? Not at all. No. Straight away, their leader Jesus is accused of being in league with the devil and mad. And then to help them understand this, why this should happen, Jesus gives them the parable of the sower. And he explained, as we saw back in May, that not everyone who hears his message will listen and understand it and live by it. And the results for those who do will be wonderful, but many will not understand. The message will be veiled to them. There's a big dropout rate, as it were. What kind of disaster have we got ourselves into? Thanks, Jesus. Jesus has come, proclaiming that he's the king with the kingdom of God. He's proved it quite dramatically with all that he's said and done. But now the opposition is heating up. And we're wondering, is it going to be a damp squib? Well, Jesus has got more parables up his sleeve. And the answer is this: the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ will be the greatest kingdom. So stick with Jesus. The kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ will be the greatest kingdom. So stick with Jesus. I'm going to split that in three. So first of all, the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. The parables we're looking at today are about the kingdom of God. Have a look at verse 26. He, Jesus, also said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. And then verse 30, again he said, what should we say? The kingdom of God is like. Jesus has been teaching people about the kingdom of God ever since chapter 1, verse 15 that I read out earlier. He said there, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. We've been watching, as we've read through Mark, watching what he's been doing. We've been seeing people's response to that teaching. And it's pretty clear that he's got the authority of God, just as Mark claims that he is the Son of God. He's the King of the kingdom. Now, I don't know if you remember, but when we think about the kingdom of God, and we mentioned this when we looked at the earlier chapters, you can talk about Jesus' kingdom as being God's people in God's place under God's rule and blessing. So three sort of elements to it: God's people, God's place, God's rule and blessing. So to enter God's kingdom isn't to go to a particular land and have a particular passport. Instead, it's to bring yourself under the rule of Jesus Christ in your life, to repent and believe, to stop going your way, to start going his way, under his rule. So with the Rugby World Cup, the rugby players, their national teams, the members of those teams have had to put aside all the other things they might want to do for these few weeks. They've turned away from all that and they've committed themselves to their manager. The manager is going to tell them exactly what they have to do every moment of every day from now on. And Jesus calls us to enter his kingdom, to bring ourselves under his rule and become one of his people following him. God's people, in God's place, under God's rule and blessing, the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, what do the parables tell us about this kingdom? They tell us that the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ will be the greatest kingdom. It will be the greatest kingdom. And the two key issues in the parables here are size and time. Time and size. So time, when will the kingdom of God be? And the answer is that it will start now, but it will be completed in the future. So time. And size. How big, how significant will the kingdom of God be? And the answer is insignificant for now. But one day, tremendous, tremendous. The kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ will be the greatest kingdom. I've got four pictures, four short stories here to help us think about the kingdom and how it's now and not yet. We've got the lamp, got the measure, we've got the harvest and the mustard seed. So the lamp is verse 21 to 23. The measure, verse 24 to 25, like measuring out flour. The harvest, which is what happens as the seed, when the seed is grown, in verse 26 to 29. And then the mustard tree, 30 to 32. And three of those, the lamp, the seed, the harvest, and the mustard tree, they're all saying that the kingdom is going to be hidden and insignificant to start with. But in the end, it'll be out in the open, brought to fulfillment, and very important. So let's have a look at the lamp. Verse 21. What do you do with a lamp? Well, it's ages since I've been in a power cut, but you know what it's like. It's winter. It's night time. The lights go off everywhere. You look down the street. No one's got any light. Even the street lamps are out. It's a power cut. And what you do is you go around the house bumping into things until you can find some source of light. Maybe you find a candle. Maybe there's a torch. And once you've got it, you make sure it's in the most prominent place. You light a candle. You put it in the place where it'll give most light. And then you use that to find other sources of light until you've got all these things. But every time you get one, you put it in the best place so it shines on the most, because you need as much light as you can to stop yourself falling down the stairs and breaking your neck or something. That's what you do with a lamp, isn't it? Do you bring it in and put it under a bowl or a bed? No. Instead, don't you put it on its stand? Of course you do. And so it's the same with the kingdom. Verse 22. It's not meant to be hidden. It's not meant to be concealed. The kingdom is going to be out in the open. The parable of the four soils that comes just before this, or the parable of the sower, was in a way saying that Jesus' message was hidden. It was hidden unless you could be bothered to trust him and find the answers. And here he says that his teaching and his kingdom are going to be out in the open. Going to be out in the open. Then there's the harvest in verse 26. You sow the seed, you let it grow, and when it's ripe, you harvest it. That's what the kingdom is like. The message is sown, gets on with its work in people's lives. It grows, and one day, God is going to have a harvest. Verse 29, as soon as the corn is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come. For the moment, the kingdom just gets on with growing. People hear the message. Some repent and believe. And the good news, the kingdom grows. One day, harvest day will come. And it'll all be over. And God will gather in his people. And then the mustard seed, verse 30 to 32. I've seen mustard seeds. They are tiny. They're about this big. I haven't seen a mustard tree, though. But I understand it's quite big. But anyway, the size difference is huge, isn't it? Tiny little seed like that. There's something huge. Something big. And the kingdom is like that, says Jesus. It starts in a tiny way. It all seems so, well, not very much really. Pathetic maybe. But in the future, it's going to be huge. So many people from all over the world will have heard the message of Jesus and have responded and turned to him as Lord and Saviour. So you've got these three pictures, the lamp, the harvest, the tree, all saying that the kingdom is going to be hidden, insignificant to start with. But in the end, out in the open, brought to fulfilment, and very big indeed. I don't know if you remember, cast your minds back to before the millennium 2000. And the British Airways Millennium Wheel was being built. Remember that? And nobody could really think what on earth this thing was going to be like. And there was a load of scaffolding, and it just looked like scaffolding for a long time. In the end, they winched it up into place, and it was all in the news. Oh, the wheel has been winched into place. And we all thought, oh my goodness, here we go again, the dome. But the wheel has turned into one of London's most popular tourist attractions. It's always full, going round and round and round. People love it. And I suppose that's where we are with the Kingdom of God, right back at that. What's going on stage, particularly here where we are? It looks like a load of scaffolding at this stage in Mark's Gospel. And maybe still does in a way to us sometimes. But one day, we'll see what it was all about. It'll all be finished and working. It'll be the best place in the universe. So Jesus is teaching his disciples and us something very important about the kingdom. He has brought the kingdom into being. He's lit the lamp. He's sown the seed. He's planted the mustard seed. But we have to wait for that to be completed. He's lit the blue touch paper and we're waiting for the firework to go off. He's done everything we need to be able to enter the kingdom, to be reconciled to God, to be God's people under God's rule, but not yet in God's place. That's the bit we've got to wait for. That's what comes with the completion. For now, being in God's kingdom is going to be a fairly quiet business, isn't it? We're promised the Holy Spirit will be with us. But for most people, that's not going to be a strange experience or something amazingly spiritual. For most of us, that means a pretty normal life. Except that we know that God is with us. We have his help in understanding the Bible and knowing what he wants in our lives. And we'll have his help making the changes that come with that. But actually, our here and now lives in some way will be fairly simple, won't they? But Jesus promises here that it's not going to be hidden and quiet forever. One day we'll be in God's place, as well as being God's people under his rule. He'll return, he says elsewhere, to judge the world, to judge the living and the dead, to bring about a new creation, a new world to live in for those who have turned to him and received him. So the disciples might well have been thinking at this stage, what kind of disaster have we got ourselves into? And here is Jesus' answer for them. The kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ will be the greatest kingdom. It will be the greatest kingdom. Now the obvious question is, what is that going to mean for us? And with these parables, Jesus is saying to his disciples and to you and me, you've got to wait. And while you wait, stick with me. Stick with me. The kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ will be the greatest kingdom. So stick with Jesus. You might have noticed there's one picture here that we haven't looked at yet. Verse 24. Consider carefully what you hear, Jesus continued. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. What measuring jug am I going to come to Jesus' teaching with? Well, I come with a little piddly jug. Take a little scoop of teaching. Spill it all the way home and not be very bothered about my little scoop of teaching that I take? Or will I come with a great big jug, as big as I can find, and take gallons of Jesus' teaching and keep coming back for more? With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. It's the same kind of message as the parable of the sower, the parable of the soils. Be bothered with Jesus and his teaching. Look into it, see what he's saying, and bear fruit. So Jesus and his teaching on the one hand look so insignificant, so untrendy and out of fashion. It's at odds with our culture around us, isn't it? It's not very 21st century, people say to us. And our embarrassment with it, or people's taunts that come with that, they threaten to put us off Jesus. They threaten to hold us back from following him. But Jesus is the truth. And one day that's going to be oh so obvious. Big mustard tree, the harvest. It'll be out in the open. And on the other hand, we're told that we've got to wait. Even when we trust ourselves to Jesus, we don't get everything that he has straight away. The waiting can be hard. the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, the desires for other things, they're all mentioned in the parable of the sower. They all threaten, don't they, to choke the word. And we all know that in our lives. But Jesus says here, one day the harvest will come. One day you'll see that huge tree of the kingdom. The kingdom will be completed. So, stick it out with Jesus. Stick with him. Bother with his word, the Bible. Keep going. Imagine someone turns up and gives you loads of money so that you can afford to have a beautiful new house built just for you and just where you want it. But while your beautiful new house is being built, you've got to live in a caravan in the garden. You desperately want to move into your lovely new house with its 30-foot bedroom and ensuite and everything. But you've got to stay in the caravan for now with a small bunk bed while you wait. Well, it's a bit like that with Jesus in a sense, isn't it? Although waiting now is better than the caravan and the bunk bed with Jesus. We want so much, desperately, don't we, to have the final blessings now of what it means to be in Jesus' kingdom. Physically alive, face to face with him. But Jesus says we've got to wait. And while we wait, we have to trust him. We want healthy bodies, don't we, that don't go wrong. We've got to wait for that. We might have to go through difficult things with our bodies on the way. But one day we'll be with Jesus. We want an experience that will give us more than that, just sort of day-to-day life. There are churches that are always looking for yet another kind of blessing to come along. But that's not the normal pattern of the New Testament. It's not what Jesus calls us to expect. He calls us to face the reality of the broken world that we live in with love and joy and peace because of what he's done on the cross and what he's promised. We want an end to violence and war and all those things. And Jesus says one day. But in the meantime, stick with me. And so today we can know what it's like to be loved, forgiven and reconciled to God because of Jesus. Today we have access to him through his word. We can talk to him in prayer. We can hear from him as we read his word. But all of this is a foretaste. We're sitting in our little caravans on our bunk beds waiting for the day when we'll be able to move into the mansion that he has for us, as it were. It's just a foretaste of what is in store. And when Christ returns, that's when the lamp will be on its stand, when the harvest will come, and when the mustard tree will be fully grown. In the meantime, says Jesus, consider carefully what you hear. Take a full measure of Jesus and his message, his word. Live it out. Fight the good fight. Stick with Jesus. The kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ will be the greatest kingdom. So, stick with Jesus. Let's pray for a moment. Heavenly Father, it is easy sometimes to think that your kingdom is insignificant compared with the other things in this world. And we thank you for these promises, these glimpses of the future and of what you have in store. We thank you that already we can see the spread of your kingdom and your world with so many people coming to Christ all over the world. We thank you for your work in our hearts, that we can see that in a way your light and the lamp has shone into us. And we pray that you'd help us to trust in what you have in store for all those who trust in Christ and to stick with him because of that. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.